Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Hey, thank you. Turn over to Luke chapter number 2 and Ephesians 2. Luke 2 and Ephesians 2. I hope you do come back tonight for the service. If you can only attend one service, then come tonight. I believe it'll be a help to you and a blessing. I also have a gift for all the teens and kids who come, their own passport. So I'll give you that tonight, and there's some special things inside that I'm not going to show you. You're going to see tonight. So I have that for all the teens and young people. I have written a book about some people who have, from the Bible, people in the Bible who have dealt with suicidal thoughts. You think, boy, that only affects you or only affects this person that has had some really bad circumstances happen. Well, there are seven people in the Bible, probably more, but seven that I found in the Bible that dealt with times that they despaired even of life. And God gave them ways to find hope. And so that book is available in the back. We just ordered a bunch. It's also Amazon, so you can go on Amazon to order it. Or we ordered a bunch. It was $10, and so that's what they are for. But if it can be a help to you and a blessing, I hope it could be to you or to somebody that you know. Really appreciate the church here. Really appreciate your pastor. Appreciated the piano playing. What a blessing. Some churches don't have a piano player, and so I appreciate Mrs. Backus playing the piano, and it's such a help and a blessing to our voices. I don't know about Cameroon, but there were some times when we were in Zambia that we didn't have a piano player, and all they heard was my voice leading. And so having some music to go along with it is a real blessing. So Luke chapter number 2, I want you to picture in your mind a little group, Joseph, Mary, and a little baby that they've got in their arms. They've made their way the 7 miles from Bethlehem up to the metropolis of Jerusalem. They kind of made their way across the dusty roads and maybe come down off of a hilltop into the valley, and now they're ascending up into Jerusalem. It's a grand city. Beautiful city, packed city, and they can smell the markets and maybe perhaps some animals, and they can hear the people changing money in the marketplace and lots of hustle and bustle. Why are they there on this particular day? Well, it's been 40 days since Jesus was born, and the Bible says in verse number 22 that they were supposed to present Jesus to the Lord. The Bible says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now we who live in Seymour can come to Riverview Baptist Church and kind of symbolically present our children to the Lord. And in Oshkosh, we can go to Wildwood Baptist Church and present our children to the Lord. And folks that are living in Cameroon, if they're close to one of the missionaries, they could go to that church to present their children to the Lord. Of course, we're not talking about infant baptism or anything like that. We're just symbolically dedicating ourselves to and them to God. And truth be known, You know, me and my wife, when we had our children, we got together as a couple, and we can, on our own, present our children to the Lord, right where we were. We had one child at home there in Amro, actually in the house that I'm living in right now. Our first daughter was born there when my in-laws owned the house, and then we had three children in Africa. And I tell people, yes, I have three African-American children. And my children say, we are African-American. They were born there. They were born there in Zambia, and then we had one in New York, and immediately they were born. We were able to present them to the Lord. But at this time, when Jesus was born, there was only one place on earth that had God's presence. Now, I know we could make an argument, it's Herod's temple, and whether God still had his presence there and all that, but really, just practically speaking, there was just only one place that God had said he would place his presence, and that was in that temple. So they couldn't go to the local church. They couldn't go to the other churches that were around. They couldn't just gather there at their house. They had to go to that one place on earth to present their child. They're walking up the grand staircase of the temple, and they're amazed at the beauty of this building. There are guards at various places in the temple, stopping some people from even entering. There were places where only Jews were allowed to go. There were places that only men were allowed to go. And the women, even though they were Jews, they could not go any farther. And then there were places that only certain people among the men, only Levites, were allowed to go, and so on, until finally, when you got to the presence of God, there was a high priest that could go in. So they're there to present Jesus, and kind of picture in your mind this long line of people that are lined up on this particular day to present their child to the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so every family that had a male child, they were bringing their child to the Lord. And so there's some rich folks that are in that line, and there's some poor folks like Mary and Joseph that are in that line. There's some maybe people who are well known in that line, and then some people who are not so well known in that line. There's some people who have a high position in the government, and then maybe somebody who has no position in the government. They're all lined up. Now, some of them, they have a handmade leash connected to the neck of a lamb, and they're pulling along the lamb. Now, Mary and Joseph were not that rich. I don't think the wise men have come to give them the gifts yet. And so they don't have money even for a lamb. And so in his hand, I can imagine, I saw these in Zambia. These were makeshift cages. I don't know if they have those in Cameroon, but little sticks. And they've actually pulled the bark off of trees and wound it with some water and made it to where it's connected to the other sticks. And so they've made a homemade cage. Inside the cage, there's some two pigeons that are kind of cooing softly, and they're carrying them up to the priest. Now, the lamb that is in the line and the doves and the pigeons that are in the line, they don't really know what's going to happen. You know, three people plus the pigeons are going to go up to the priest, but only three people are going to leave. The lamb is going to stay, pigeons are going to stay, and they're going to be used as a sacrifice. So they get up to their point in the line, and we know actually the name of the priest that was receiving them. We don't exactly know everything that he did, but he would receive the sacrifice, perhaps maybe say a blessing over the children and symbolically give them to the Lord and present them to the Lord. But in this case, as he holds up children, as Mary and Joseph come up to him, we believe that the Holy Spirit actually spoke a special message to Simeon. He spoke a special message to say, this person, the people that stand in front of you are different. There's something special about them. Look at verse number 24. It says, they came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And as that sacrifice was given, as Simeon reached down to pick up that child, God impressed upon Simeon's heart something amazing. That this baby was not just special in the fact that it was a Jew and Israeli and part of God's chosen people, but this baby, above all the other babies that were in that line, all the other babies that had been born that year or the previous year or the next year coming, or any baby who had ever lived or any baby who was yet to live, this baby was the Messiah. This was God in the flesh. Come down. Look at verse number 28. And Simeon makes this proclamation. The Bible says, then took he him up in his arms. Now, imagine Simeon holding this baby up and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. He says, I can die now. My life is fulfilled. How? According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. What did this mean? This meant that Simeon saw the fulfillment of prophecy. He saw the line of the King of David. He saw, as it were, the root out of dry ground, meaning the field is barren, and all of a sudden, the green stalk of corn grows. The vine tree starts to sprout again. He sees that Israel is now going to be restored to their former glory, and all nations are going to see their king. And then he says, verse number 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That second phrase, the glory of thy people Israel. Israel was not very glorified at that time. They were basically pushed aside by Rome. Rome was in charge of Jerusalem at the time. And Rome taxed them, and then Rome humiliated them. And if you'd ask the people of the world, who's a Jew and who's Israel? They probably wouldn't even thought of Israel. Israel did not have the glory that it had under Solomon or David. They were not respected. They were not feared. And Simeon is saying, this is the glory of Israel. This is what will lift up Israel. This is what will help Israel to be restored to their former position. And this is the glory, not a glory of Israel, not like a king of Israel. This is the Alpha and Omega. This is the beginning and the end. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is our king. Yes. But the first phrase is the one I want to look at. That first phrase, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. Where is he talking about this? Where is he making this statement? He is making this statement in the temple, in the only place on earth where God said, I will put my presence. Amen. And the temple was the building that represented God's exclusive love and attention on Israel and his exclusion of everyone else. This was to show, the temple was to show, I choose the Jews and reject everyone else. And Simeon says, this baby is not only here to help the Jews, but this baby is to bring everyone else on earth into a relationship with God.
Amen.
He said that in the temple, surrounded by people who didn't believe that God was for everyone. They believed God was for themselves. That is a very significant phrase, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Let's see what that actually means for us. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 now. Ephesians chapter number 2. A Gentile. Now, if I look at my a driver's license, it doesn't have the word Gentile on it. Yeah, I have a passport, and on my passport, the word Gentile is not on my passport. When I had my birth certificate, and of course we all do have a birth certificate, the doctor did not write Gentile on my birth certificate. Those are words we don't use today. But at that time, during that period of the Israelites, they had two words for people on earth as far as nationalities were concerned, as far as races were concerned. They only had two words. The one word was Jew. And you know what they did for everybody else? Everybody else is a Gentile. That's kind of hard for us to understand. So let's look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and read verse number 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. This is a foreign race. This is everybody who is not a Jew. Again, we don't quite understand that. We think of Canadians and Mexicans, and we think of, we kind of cheat a little bit, and we say Africans, but that's just not true. Africa's a big, huge place, and there's Zambians and Malawians, and even in Zambia, there's 73 different people groups and languages. There's 8 major languages and people groups. There's the Lozi and the Tonga and the Bemba and the Nyanja, and so it's a little bit wrong for us to say Africa. Africans, even they have their own specific culture and people group in Cameroon. I'm sure there's different people groups, but that is not how the Jews thought. The Jews thought, look, everybody is outside, and then there's us here as Jews. And then he says in verse number 11, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Basically, they're saying, we call you outside. We are inside. The Jews call themselves inside, and all you guys are outside. Verse number 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, and here's a very interesting word, being aliens. Did you know that you're an alien? Ooh. No, it's actually a biblical word. Being aliens. That means like a non- participant, a spectator, someone who is outside. I was able to go to the soccer tournament yesterday our school participated in, and I used to be the coach for many, many years, and I think I just got old. And so they got a younger coach, but I've played soccer for a long, long time. And just the transition from being a player to a coach was hard, because you want to be like, I want to get out there and I want to play, but your body's like, don't do it, don't do it. You're going to get hurt. And then even when I was coaching, I enjoyed it, but now I'm not coaching anymore. So I'm now an alien of that. I'm only a spectator. I'm not able to participate. And that is what he's saying is, Jews are saying, you're just a spectator. You are a stranger. Look at verse number 12 again. You're an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel and a stranger, an unknown person. A stranger. I was able to go down to Pensacola Christian College and spend a couple days with my son. He's a sophomore now at Pensacola Christian College. Okay. Now, when I look around at that college, they've only been in class for about a week. I can pick out who the freshmen are. How do you know who the freshmen are? They're the ones sitting on the corner, not knowing what to do. Where do I go to eat? Where is my room? How do I act? What am I supposed to wear? They feel like they're excluded. They're scared. They don't feel like they're part of the group. And he says, you are a stranger. Now we got to put ourselves there. You and I are aliens. You're like, yeah, I know he's an alien. He looks like one. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being excluded. He's talking about not being part of God's presence, not being part of, and here's where he says, a stranger from the covenants of promise. Huh. What does that phrase mean? You're a stranger from the covenant of promise. Well, the word covenant of promise is that the word promise means a divine assurance of God of goodwill. A divine assurance of God of goodwill. So the promise is God's goodwill. So all the goodness that comes from God, all his hope, all his peace, all his joy, all his comfort, all his mercy, all of the delight, all of the good things, all of that is divinely assured. So his promises are divinely assured. All the blessings in the Old Testament, all the times that God protected Israel, all the times that God provided for Israel, all the times that God comforted Israel and was patient with Israel, all of that, and all of him was divinely promised or divinely assured. I will make sure that you're protected. And how many times did he do that in the Old Testament? He did it over and over and over and over again. And he said, you know, not only have I given my goodwill and divinely assured that I'm going to give you my goodwill, in spite of what you do, I'm still going to give it. I will confirm it by a contract. I'll confirm it by a covenant. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, this is how I deal with Israel. I'm going to give them my goodwill. I'm going to divinely assure, and I'm never going to take it away. And I'm going to write a contract to prove that I'm serious about it. That's what he's telling about Israel. That's what he's saying, the position of Israel. And so he came to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and promised them again and again and again, in a sense, writing a contract with them and saying, I will never take away my goodwill. You can do anything if God's on your side. And so David can say, I have the divine assurance of goodwill from God. All throughout the Old Testament, Daniel can stand before the lions, and the three Hebrew children can stand before Nebuchadnezzar, and they can face any problem because they have the divine assurance of goodwill by a contract made by God. And that's what he's saying there in that verse. The problem is, all of that, where am I? Am I with David? Am I with Jonah? Even though he was really bad, he still had the divine assurance of goodwill. And where am I? Oh, I'm a stranger to that. I'm an alien to that. I'm a foreigner to that. And he says in verse number 12 again, he says, those who are strangers and aliens have no hope and are without God in the world. Imagine in your mind a beautiful mansion. The table is filled with food, best food that you can imagine. steam coming off the turkey. The you know, sweets and salty and savory. I'm kind of a savory guy. I like chips and stuff like that. And it's just filled with all that bounty. But there's a little orphan boy who's taken his dirty sleeve and rubbed the window, and he's looking inside. And he may see it from the outside, but he's never going to taste that stuff. He's never going to be welcomed at the table. He's never going to have a little bit of that turkey or some of that mashed potatoes and gravy. He's not going to ever have his plate full of those things. He is outside. He is without hope. Be like a beggar, a homeless man, wandering the streets of Green Bay or wandering the streets of Los Angeles, Chicago, and looking in the high-end stores and seeing the beautiful clothes and being so close, but never being able to have that goodwill. Never being able to touch those things. Be like a guy on a sailboat in the middle of a storm, and his rudder is busted, and the wind has torn his sails down, and he can see the shoreline, and he can see the lights, but there's no way he can make it to the shore. He's without hope. A guy wandering in the desert, sweat dripping, last of his canteen is dry. His map is all torn to shreds. He's lost. And he can see the mountains way far in the distance. And he knows that if he can make it to the mountains, there might be some help. But he knows also it is impossible to get there in the state he's in. It's seeing and spectating and knowing that help is there, but having no way to reach it. No hope. Without God, that's a Gentile. Now, we can say these examples about a sailor in the ocean looking at the shoreline, and we can say these examples of an orphan at the window or a homeless man looking at the department store, and we can feel some pity for those people. We can be like, oh, I feel bad for them. You know, they're in a hopeless situation and a difficult situation, and I want to fix that, and that is noble and that is good because we know that circumstances probably put them in that situation, and nothing that they did, and maybe it was just hard and difficult, and maybe somebody set the man out in the desert as a punishment, or we're just being cruel, and so our heart goes out to them. But is that really why I am excluded from God? Is that really why you are excluded from God? You see, the Bible says we are lost, we are blind, we are dead without Christ. That we don't have access to God. I can't pray to God. I can't go to God for help. I can't go to God for direction. I can't go to God for light. I can't go to God for anything. And how did I end up that way? Because I chose sin. I chose to do wrong. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. Why am I condemned? Why am I separated from God? Because my sin has separated between you, me and my God. And my iniquities have separated his face from me. I chose to be that street urchin. I chose to be that orphan. I chose to be away from God. Those are my choices. And if you're here today and you say, well, I can get back to God. The problem is when I try to get back to God, I always bring my sin with me. And when I try to get baptized in order to get back to God, I always bring my sin with me. And when I try to get to church and do good works and follow the Ten Commandments, I always bring myself with me. And I can't trust myself. Because I always have sin. And that sin has made me separate from God. And therefore, I have no hope. You see, a lot of churches will preach a false gospel, and they'll say, well, you're in trouble, but there's a little hope. Well, you're in difficulty, but there's a little hope. God says there's no hope. No hope. I am without God. I am outside of that covenant. Now, it would be pretty bad if we stopped there, wouldn't it? We are without hope. And in a sense, if we go back to our illustration, we've got Mary and Joseph in the temple and they're bringing their son to God, and God is accepting him. And all of this is taking place. You see, the Jews looked at this idea of their exclusive relationship with God, and they embraced it, and they accepted it, and they loved it, and they didn't want any other Gentile to be a part of it. They didn't want to share the temple with others. There were times where they would be friendly to other nations. There were times David was friendly to other nations. There were times where they accepted people, Rahab and others. But largely speaking, Israel at this time, they loved their temple. They loved their ordinances. They loved their laws. They loved their customs. And they did not want to share it with anyone. In fact, when a Jew at this time would travel to another nation, they would go to Egypt to do some trade. They'd bring their money and buy some silk and so on. They'd buy that, and they'd start making their journey back to Israel. There were places, you know, they didn't have like borders like we do today, you know, where we know you're entering, you know, Ohio, or you're entering Wisconsin, or entering Canada. It was a bit more general, but they would have places in the frontier where they said, okay, now I'm basically at this point getting into Israel. You know what they would do? Even if they were alone, they would symbolically shake off their clothes, because they didn't even want the dust of Egypt to enter into Israel. That is how haughty, that is how exclusive, that is how exclusive they wanted the temple and the ordinances to be. And here we are, shut out. Think in your mind a stadium like the Packer Stadium. And down below on the field, there's this small room. Inside the room is God himself. All of his blessings, all of his guidance, all of his hope, the relationship that he has with people, all of his power. And right in front of that is a special man called the high priest. And once a year, so 364 days of the year, he can't go in. But one day a year, he puts on special clothes, he washes himself a special way, he sacrifices a special animal, and he is allowed into that room to have a relationship with God, to enjoy God's presence. It's only one man. Now, if we go behind that man, there were other people in the line. They weren't allowed where he was, but boy, they could tend to the incense, and they could wash and get the bread ready and tend to the bread, and they could sacrifice the animals, and they had a great spot, but they were never going to be able to be in his spot. But they were just happy to be in this line. Yep. And then behind him, there were people who they weren't allowed to have the sacrifices, but they could tend to the curtains. And they could tend to the firewood, and they could draw the water, and they could do all the other jobs of the temple. Now, they can't sacrifice the animals, and they're never going to be the high priest, but they're really happy to be in this line. And then you keep going farther and farther and farther and farther away. And remember, in this line, no one takes a step forward. No one's waiting their turn. No, no, no. They're just happy to be this close. Where are we? We're not even in the line. We're strangers. We're foreigners. In fact, the Jews would have called us dogs. We are hiding in the cheap seats at Green Bay Packers Stadium. Is anything happening down there? Oh, yeah, I can see. We're behind the pylon, in a sense. And we're watching this happen, and there is no hope to get to that little house. Not even a chance. That is what he is describing. Verse number 13, what's the first two words? But now, things have changed. Things have changed. It's not what it used to be. Something happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Someone came and walked the earth as a perfect man. Someone was introduced as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ never meant for there to be exclusion from God. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. That's us. We were far off. You know, a lot of churches mistake and misunderstand this because they say, well, we can do works salvation because, you know, if you do work salvation, then you're pretty near to God, or, you know, God makes us pretty near, but we gotta work for the rest of it. So all we gotta do is this. Look, they don't understand what the Bible's saying. You're far off. No matter how many times you get baptized, you'll never make it back to God. No matter how many good works you do, you're still far off. But Jesus Christ was the one who brought us back. Jesus Christ was the one that bridged the gap. The Bible says those who were far off, way up in the stands, are made nigh. That means near at hand, brought together, literally squeezed together between God himself and the foreigner and the spectator and the dog that is in the crowd, brought back by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, our quietness, our prosperity, our rest, our assurance, who hath made both. The Jews that are in this line and the strangers and the foreigners in the crowd, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. All of these things that barred access. If I go up to that line and say, can I be here? He says, are you the priest, high priest? No, get back behind me. Okay, can I be here? Are you a Levite? No, get back behind me. Are you a Jew? No, get back behind me. Have you kept the Sabbath? No, get behind me. Have you kept the laws? No, get behind me. What race are you? Get behind me. Get up in the stands. All of those things bar me from access to God. And the Bible says Jesus Christ took them all out of the way. Amen. Took them all out of the way. The Bible says, and he hath broken down that wall. He has loosened it. He has dissolved it. He has destroyed it. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, the obstacles, the anger that the law has to say, you will never go any farther to God. You will never get closer to God. And Jesus Christ took it away. He says, for even the law of commandments and contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself, not in the ordinances, not in the commands, not in the rules, but through Jesus Christ, of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy, literally killed the enemy, killed the hatred, killed the obstacle, killed the sin, and thereby, and came. Do you realize Jesus didn't just provide a way? He came to tell us he provided a way. He didn't just die on the cross. He sent somebody to tell me that he died on the cross. He didn't leave me as a sinner in Mentor on the Lake, Ohio. He told the disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then they went up into Europe and then went up into England and then sent an embassage across England and founded America. And eventually people got saved on the east coast of America. And then the gospel spread all the way to a little country church in Pennsylvania and then on up into Ohio. And then my parents got saved and my parents told me about Jesus Christ. He came and he found me. And he comes to Seymour to tell you. And if you're here today and you don't have Christ as your Savior, this is him coming to you now to tell you about Jesus Christ. He came. He came and preached hostility, anger, rebuke. He came and preached peace. He came and preached peace. To you which are afar off, that's me. That's the Gentile. That's you. And to them that are nigh, which is the Jews. For through him, we both have access. We both have access. That house, that presence, that power, that provision, that hope, that light, we have access. Imagine in your mind, again, you see that big house and you see all those people in the line and we're way up there. And then you see out of that line, someone leave the line. Someone walk up into the stands, take you by the hand and say, I want you to be part of the crowd on the field. I can't do that. I'm not allowed on the field. Don't worry. You're on the field now and you get through the line and he says, well, I want you to go up to the front of the line. Well, I can't go past this person. I can't go past that person. I can't go past that person. I don't have all these credentials. And he says, don't worry. I've taken care of it for you. And then he walks up to the tent and he pulls the tent curtain back and he says, I want you, because I have paid for your way, I want you to have access to the love of God and the provision of God and the peace of God and the hope of God. I want you to have that access. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ died for us and he wants us to have that access. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are given access to God. You can have your sins forgiven today if you believe in Jesus Christ. All of the laws are taken care of in Jesus Christ. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there's a second truth. He says, in whom, verse 21, all the building fitly framed together unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Wait a minute. There's the temple way down there. That has all of God in it. Are you telling me that I have access to God? That I can fellowship with God in his temple? Yes! But there's another truth. That he also has access to me. That I become the temple of God. Amen. That I become his habitation. I not only spend time with him, he spends time with me. That I become the temple. We have access to God and he has access to us. That's missions. God came to me and told a Gentile that you can make it all the way to God's presence and you can have access to God and he can have access to you. You can be the temple of God. Now I can go and tell another Gentile. Brother Folkers can go to Cameroon and tell them, you can have access to God and God can have access to you. Back in Chisekesi, Zambia, small little town of about 1,000 people where we started our first church, had a special meetings for Christmas, and during the service, probably almost towards the end, we only had about 10 minutes left in the service, there was a little old lady came shuffling up to where we were having service. Her name was Agnes. Agnes Mbulo couldn't read or write. She walked 45 minutes to church. She was probably 75 or 80, but we did not know because she didn't know her birthday. Her husband had passed away many years before this. Dirt floor hut, no running water, no electricity, just a one-room house. But you know, it was my privilege to tell Agnes that God wants access to her, and she can have access to God. That she didn't have to earn that right. Jesus Christ already paid for. And she got saved and baptized and added to the church. She was one of the charter members. On the paper that chartered our church, she wrote an X because she couldn't read or write. She told me one day, I have some other people who need to hear this message. Now, she didn't use these words, but in a sense, they are Gentiles. They are up in the stands. They don't even think they can have access to God. Can you tell them they can have access to God? So we went around and talked to her relatives. Her daughter got saved. Her son got saved. Her granddaughter got saved. Her grandson got saved. All finding out that they can have access to God and God can have access to them. Amen. The last person I witnessed to her was her uncle. No idea how old this man was. Went to his house and walked in, and of course it's just one room, dirt floor. But he had some very different things on his walls, different garments, different figurines, and I didn't know what they were. I found out later that he was the village witch doctor. Found out later that he'd used his charms to hurt people and to try to help people, all using the power of the devil. An hour and a half later, I explained to him how Jesus loved him and died for him, and in an hour and a half later, he accepted Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
He had access to God, and God had access to him. God wants to have access to you. Do you know him as your Savior? First of all, believe in Jesus Christ. Second of all, God wants to have access to you. Let him work in your life. But tell other people. Amen. Tell people in Seymour. Support folks like the Folkers in Cameroon, that everybody can have access to God. Father, please, I pray, use this message and this truth for thy honor and glory. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.